Judges chapter 17. Would you stand with me real quick? We're going to read just a couple of verses and I'll let you set right back down. Judges chapter 17. I want you to look at verse number 6. And the Bible says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Now, I want you, if you will, please, to go to Judges chapter 21. Judges chapter 21. And I want you to find verse number 25. Judges 21, 25. And the Bible says this: in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. God said almost the same thing twice. When I think there's probably a lot of applications to what was said, but notice it said there was no king, and because of that, every man did what was right in his own eyes. And let me say this to all of you. When there is not a righteous and an ultimate authority, we tend to do what we want. That's one reason why, moms and dads, you need to stand for what's right, and you need to stand for godly authority. And then our children are less apt to do what they want to do. None of us are to do what's right in our eyes. Right. Well, and let me prove that to you, if I could. If you've got your Bible there, this is the last verse we'll read. I'll pray, and then we'll get started. Look at 2 Kings. Just a handful of pages back, a couple books farther back into the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. This is about Hezekiah. Hezekiah, and in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse number 3, the Bible says this, speaking of Hezekiah, it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did." Notice, twice we find in Judges that they did what was right in their own eyes. Now you get to King Hezekiah, and the Bible says he did that which was right in the Lord's eyes. And folks, you have opinions and I have opinions. The last generation has opinions and this generation has opinions and the next generation will have opinions, and all those opinions really and honestly amount up to nothing. You say, well, what are we supposed to do? What God said. What God said. That's the key. That's the key to life. That's the key to success. That's the key to Christianity. Now, tonight, the whole lesson is about some guidelines in regard to the subject of separation. Let me pray, and I'll finish the introduction. I'll teach you some things. Father, bless us now. Your presence is so urgent and so necessary. Father, tonight I will teach line upon line, precept upon precept. We're just going to get some guidelines together about separation so we don't do that which is right in our eyes. Help us, Lord, to be better Christians. And Father, I pray that people are not just being entertained by the lessons on separation. Father, I hope we are separating. That's why this is being taught. Not so we know something, but so that we do something, that we become something. Help us to become separated. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Remember, twice in the book of Judges, it is said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But Hezekiah, the Bible says, did that which was right in the Lord's eyes. I'm gonna say something. I almost feel a little bit like a traitor for saying it, but I'm gonna say it. There have been a few times in life where I was trying to figure out what to do, and I couldn't exactly find a Bible verse that told me exactly what to do. But I can tell you this, though I might not had a verse in the Bible that dogmatically, emphatically told me what to do in a given situation, I came up with about 100,000 other verses that kind of lended to what I ought to be considering doing. So God's never forsaken me. I'm not sure that there is a detailed answer to every single scenario. But the Bible does give us principles, and the Bible does give us guidelines to make decisions. And we need to learn how to make decisions, letting the Bible guide us. You say, well, I'll let my conscience be my guide. That's a dangerous thing to do. You know, the Bible teaches that our consciences can become seared. Our consciences can become weak. You've got to be careful letting your... Did you know your conscience can change? But the true Word of God, it liveth and abideth forever. And God said, I am the Lord, and I change not. You see, I am living in a day where they say, well, right and wrong is kind of negotiable. True right and wrong is not negotiable. It's already determined by God. There is a right and there is a wrong. You say, well, I'll let my conscience be my guide. I want to warn you, that's a dangerous thing to do. So I'll let how I feel guide me. That's even dumber than your conscience. I'll let my heart, and boy, you go out there and you go into stores and you're going to find little plaques and you're going to find greeting cards and you're going to find signs for on the wall that say, follow your heart, follow your heart, follow your heart. You follow your heart, you'll end up in the biggest mess you ever been in your life. Because our hearts are a little bit like a roller coaster. They're up and down and they change. But the Bible, it doesn't change. You say, well, wonder if I'm looking at a situation and I can't figure out, should I separate from this or should I not? Or what's right? I can't find something specific, emphatic, dogmatic in the Bible about it. So what do I do? I'm going to give you 10 principles. Very quickly, I say that so you relax. When I planned it was going to be quickly. But I'm going to give you 10 quick principles about maybe decision making about things from which you should separate and how you can decide if you should separate from them. And if you say, look, I don't know of a Bible verse that tells me I should separate from that right there. Okay, let me give you some guidelines so that when you're out yonder somewhere and you're trying to make a decision, you say, well, I don't know if a verse that tells me anything about it, but there are other truths or principles or guidelines in the Bible that can help you when there's not an emphatic instruction about that issue. So I'm just going to call it some separation guidelines. Here we go. About any given thing that you're wondering, should I or should I not do it? Number one, ask yourself, can I do it for the glory of God? Can I do it for the glory of God? If you want to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'd be glad for you to do so, but you're going to need to turn very, very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to read verse number 31. And basically, the way the rest of this lesson will be taught is I'll make a statement or I'll give you a guideline or a principle. We'll read a verse. I'll comment very quickly and then we'll move on. I said, number one, can you do it for the glory of God? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 31, the Bible says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. So, if I'm trying to decide about separating from something and I can't figure out whether I should or should not, maybe I should ask myself this question, can I do this? Can I participate in that? Can I be like that and it be done to the glory of God? Will God get glory out of it? Will my association with it bring glory to God? And folks, never lose track of the fact that's what we're all about. We're to bring glory to our God. We're to glorify our Savior in the way we act, the way we dress, the way everything that we do, the way we talk. We're to bring glory to God. So if you say, I'm not sure if I should participate, should I separate? Ask yourself question number one. Can I do this for the glory of God? Number two, ask yourself this question. Can you do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and give Him thanks for it? So again, you're facing a situation. You're not sure whether you should separate from that particular, whatever it is, that particular situation, that person, that entertainment, whatever it is, then you just ask yourself, number two, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then give God thanks for it? Now, take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 17. Colossians 3, verse 17. And the Bible says this, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." Now, the principle that I presented to you was two parts. Can you do this, whatever is in question, can you do it in the name of the Lord? And notice there, first part of verse 17, "And whatsoever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." In other words, you say to yourself, what I'm about to participate in, can I do this in the name of Jesus? Can I do this in the name of the Lord? Then, the second part of that principle was, can I do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and give God thanks for it? Because the second part of verse 17, it says, "Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." So, you're facing something in life, and you really sincerely want to do the right thing. You want to practice separation. You, best you know how, you searched in your Bible. You can't specifically find a verse that says, "Don't do this. Don't go there." All right? Now, we're going to call on some general principles, the guidelines that God would give for our decision making. Now, folks, there's sometimes the Bible just will flat out put it in your face and say, "Don't do this." Now, those are easy. Now, there's some people that go ahead and do wrong anyway, but God will just put it right out there. But if ever you're facing a question about, "Well, I'm just not sure," if you're sincere, you just ask, "Can I do that in the name of the Lord? And then could I turn all that around and thank God for it?" You say, "Well, it's borderline." Then I'd be careful doing anything borderline that you can't do in the name of Jesus and that you can't turn around and thank God for the opportunity to have done it or participated in it. Okay? So, number one, can you do it for the glory of God? Number two, can you do it in the name of the Lord, then thanking God that you did it, or you participated, or you became like it, okay? Number three, would Jesus have done it? Would Jesus have done it? So you ask yourself, is this something Jesus would do? Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter, and everybody look right this way. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to find verse number 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 21. The Bible says this, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow His steps." So, I'm facing a decision about something, and I couldn't get to my Sunday school teacher. I couldn't find my mom or my dad, or I couldn't find the preacher. I couldn't find my youth pastor, and I have to know, should I do this or should I not? Should I separate from this? Should I distance myself from this? What can I do? Well, ask this question. Would Jesus have done it? Because the Bible is very clear here, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, that Jesus gave us an example. And He gave us an example so that we could follow in His steps. I think you're going to be pretty safe if you say, this is not something Jesus would have done, then the best thing for you is probably that you don't do it. You say, "Well, I'm just sure Jesus would do it." Then you're probably going to be safe doing it. But we've got to ask ourselves, is this what Jesus would do? Would Jesus participate? Now, just so you all know, the Bible says in the book of Acts that the people that were behaving like Christ, there was a group of people that had been around Christ and were living the doctrines and the behaviors of Jesus Christ. And they began to call them the Christ-like ones. They said, those are those Christ-like people. That's where the term Christian came from. Christian means Christ-like, and you and I are to be like Christ in this present world. I'm to live like Jesus. I'm to behave like Jesus. I'm to be like Him. And I need to make sure that when I make decisions, that I and my decisions reflect the behavior of Jesus Christ. So, I face a situation. I can't find a verse in the book of Proverbs that tells me whether I should do this or not. I've thought back through the preaching and I can't figure out, is this something that I've been told is bad from the Bible? Is this something from which I should separate? If I can't figure it out, I'm going to ask myself, would Jesus do this? I'll ask myself, can I do it in the name of the Lord and then turn around and thank God that I did it? If I do this, is it going to glorify God? Is Jesus going to be uplifted and God get the glory from my behavior? Those are the first three principles. Number four, ask yourself, is it of the world? Or we could say, is it worldly? Is it worldly? Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you're going to turn, and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and find verse number 12. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 12. I'm putting together a list of guidelines or principles that will help me in my decision making about separation. I want to make sure that I do the right thing in any given situation, and if I don't have a Bible verse that specifically says don't do it or do it, then I've got to figure this thing out. So, I'm asking myself, is it worldly or is it of the world? 1 John chapter 2, look at verse number 12. And the Bible says this, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So, now, God said, make sure that we're not behaving like the world. I think there are some things that are worldly, and we might not have a scripture that dogmatically says that is a sin. But you say, this is just what the world's doing. Most of the time, if it's what everybody else is doing, it's not something that you and I should do. And I'm not trying to pinpoint something. I'm not trying to point out a particular topic. That's not what this sermon's for. This sermon is so that when a topic comes up, when an opportunity or maybe the lack of opportunity comes up in life, you're asking yourself, I want to make the right decision. And if you are a sincere Christian, you will examine what you do. And you'll want to make sure that it's not of the world. Now, in 1 John chapter 2, verse number 15, where it says, love not the word world there is a Greek word, which is the word cosmos. It's talking about, you heard the word cosmic, cosmos, it's talking about the world. It's actually talking about the globe on which we live. This is not just talking about what we'd call Hollywood worldliness. It's also talking about we get so attached to this life that we make all of our decisions based on this life. Folks, we are not to be thinking about this life, but we're to be reminded that there is a life to come. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey, and when the Bible says here, love not the world, it's talking about don't you and I get so attached to this globe and this life and my stuff and that I have forgotten that there is a heaven and there is a God and I am not to be living for this life, but I'm preparing for the next life and heaven and I should keep eternity in view. So, the word world here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This is talking about two kinds, I believe, of worldliness. First of all, an over-attachment to this life. But secondly, then we go into the worldliness of the Hollywood, that type of worldliness. I think you know what I'm talking about. So, I face something. I can't figure out if it's right or wrong. Kind of searched for Bible verses. I couldn't figure it out. I'm not sure what the Bible says about it. So I'm going to ask myself, is it worldly? I mean, hey, look, if one of the most worldly people you know are doing it, you might want to think twice before you do it. You say, can I go too far? Well, I think in attitude, sometimes we can go too far in our separation. It's where you're separated and you think there's something wrong with everybody else and everything else. But I would tell you this, I would rather err on the side of caution. In other words, what I'm saying is if I'm looking at something and I'm asking myself, is it worldly, and I can't figure it out, I'd rather take the chance of not participating than go ahead and participate in hopes that I'm okay. So if I can't figure it out, I'm going to do the conservative thing. My whole life, one of my decision-making factors is, what is the conservative thing to do? And that is spiritually. Okay, so can I do it for the glory of God, number one? Number two, can I do it in the name of the Lord and then turn around and give God thanks? Number three, could I do it knowing that Jesus would have done it? Number four, is it worldly? Okay, number five, does it have the appearance of evil? Number five, does it have the appearance of evil? If you've got your Bible open there, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to go to verse number 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to look at verse number 22. And point number 5 is, does it have the appearance of evil? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 22, the Bible says that you and I are to abstain from all appearance of evil. The word abstain says, don't do it. And it says abstain from all. The word all there means all. Appearance, that means you're giving the impression of. Now, and then it talks about evil or wrong, and I'll just let the word evil mean wrong. So God is saying you should abstain from the appearance of evil. Wait a minute. It's very clear that the Bible says we're not to do evil. There are some things we're not to do, but now he's saying, not only do I not want you to do the wrong, I don't want you to appear to be involved in the wrong. Could I tell you something? If you've got two friends and they're getting high and getting drunk, could I recommend that you don't give the appearance that you're doing those things? You say, well, how would I do that? I probably wouldn't be with them. Somebody's going to get the impression that you're doing what they're doing. If your buddy's stealing, it might be a good idea for you to not be with the buddy that's stealing. Somebody might think you're stealing. The appearance of evil. Young people, I would recommend, I don't see why there would ever be a time when you need to act like you're passing a joint. You say, but I'm not. But I think you should abstain from the appearance of evil. I can't see any time when it makes sense for a young person to act like they're going to smoke pot or marijuana. I don't see where that would ever fit in. Why? And you say, but is it wrong to play like it? All I know is the Bible says you're to abstain from the appearance of evil. Okay, so we're going to move on. That is number five. Does it have the appearance of evil? Number six, is it a weight? Is it a weight? Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. If you want to turn to it, you certainly may. Is it a weight? And now we're talking about, will it weigh you down? We're talking about, is it going to slow you down? Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verse number 1. The Bible says this, Hebrews 12:1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. I want to stop right there. Look back at me. Notice there's the word weight and the word sin, and they're totally different. So it says that this great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin. These are two different things which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I can't remember if I use this illustration in church Sunday or if I use it in my Sunday school class, but I'm going to use it again. If Autumn were going to run a hundred yard dash, and I said, Autumn, when you run the 100-yard dash, I am going to give you a case of Budweiser to carry with you while you run the 100-yard dash. She might say, that's bad. I can't do that. Well, She prefers Miller Lite, but I don't want to do that. Well, if I turn around and said, okay, Autumn, you're not going to carry a case of Budweiser. I'm going to give you a case of Gatorade. I want you to run your 100-yard dash with a case of Gatorade. You say, well, nothing sinful about that. Right. It's just stupid. Right? I think there are things in our lives that might not be bad, but they may weigh us down and we may want to separate from them because they'll keep us from running the race and winning the race. There are people in here. You're good people. But you're letting things that are unnecessary stop you from doing the things that are eternally necessary. And the things that are keeping you from it are not necessarily bad things. They could be good things, but God had something that was better for you to do, and you might want to separate from it so you can run the race. I don't know about you, but when I run, I like to win. And here, again, God tells us that be careful, not just of the sins, be careful of the weights that you might carry. Okay, so number six was, is it a weight? Number seven, can you do it when you're reminded that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you? Can you do it when you're reminded that the Holy Spirit of God dwells or lives within you? If you want, turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. The Bible says this, what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. When you got saved, you asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart and save you. He came into your heart in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible teaches that He is sealed within you into the day of redemption. In other words, the day that we go up to heaven, He's sealed in there. So living within you is the Holy Spirit of God. And now we're trying to make a decision. Should I separate from something? Should this be taken out of my life? Should I pull away from it? I'm not real sure. I couldn't find a verse. I don't know if it's good or bad. What do I do? Well, I would ask myself, can I do this? Can I participate in this? Can I be a part of this? Being reminded that living within me is the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the word holy. The Holy Spirit. Not just the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. So you just ask yourself, if I do this, am I remembering that living in me is the Holy Spirit? So it'll help you to make some decisions. I think if everybody here would just take a moment to realize there is a Holy Spirit and He lives within you and you let that guide you before you do anything, it'll change you. I'll tell you what happens. So many times we go do something stupid and it only takes a moment for the Holy Spirit of God to say, that was stupid. And you go, yeah, you're right. What would happen if you would have just thought the thought just 2 seconds before you did it and ask yourself, how's the Holy Spirit going to react to this? He will react. You just let Him react 5 seconds after you commit the act. And if you would have kicked in 5 seconds before the act, you would have said, I shouldn't do this at all. So I think people listen to the Holy Spirit. The problem is we listen late instead of listen early. Which means in most cases, if we could get you to listen to the Holy Spirit 10 seconds earlier, you wouldn't get in the binds and the fixes that we get into. But we're talking about separation. I need to separate from something. I don't know. I can't figure it out. I can't find a verse. I looked in a book. I couldn't find it. I looked in my Bible. I couldn't find it. Well, just ask yourself, would the Holy Spirit that lives within me be comfortable with me doing this? Not your spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Okay, we'll go on. Number eight. Is it a stumbling block to others? Is it a stumbling block to others? Now, let's take our Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, and we'll find verse number 9. I'm going to read a little, two or three verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse number 9. The Bible says this, "But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which thou hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died. But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." Now, the big thing I want you to see here, the Bible is telling us we have a certain liberty, but we should make sure that our exercising liberty does not become a stumbling block to somebody else. So God's saying there are some things that maybe they're not wicked, vile sin, but a weaker person would look at that and they would say, "Boy, you shouldn't ought to be doing that." You might want to ask yourself, do I care about that for that person's salvation, or do I care about that person's growth in Christ? You know what? Maybe I shouldn't get involved in this because it's going to offend them and it's going to slow them down. You say, well, why wouldn't anybody back off of something that might be offensive to others? Well, because you're self-centered and your primary concern in life is you instead of other people. But it's not, you find out most soul winners are separated people because they're concerned about the souls of men. And their eyes are not just strictly on themselves. But this is just another thing that can help you. I don't think the world's going to be fair with you, just so you know. When I used to work in I was a machinist. I ran lathes and mills. I did it for many, many years. I could walk into work. I'd be surrounded by all these guys that were unsaved. Do you know something? They had an idea how I was supposed to behave while I was there. And can I tell you something? I worked pretty hard to make sure I behaved that way. There might have been things that they expected of me that I didn't necessarily have to do. But I was trying to win them. I wanted them to have a good impression of Christ. I wanted them to have a good impression of Christianity. So there were times when I didn't do things, and I'm not really sure they were wicked, vile, bad things, but I didn't do it because I think there were some men around me that thought somehow they were bad. And it's a funny thing how lost people, and some of you have family members that can tell you everything that you ought not be doing. Now, they don't love the Lord and don't have any interest in the things of God, but they know how you ought to behave. If I were you, try to be careful that you don't become a stumbling block to them. Wonder if there was that one little thing that they thought was really bad, but you can't find where it is really bad. What would it hurt if you just said, "I think I'm going to distance myself from that thing because I want to win them"? So just be careful that you don't become a stumbling block. Remember, the whole lesson is about the subject of decision making in separation. There's something that I don't know for sure what the Bible says. The Bible, to me, and probably the Bible's clear on everything, but I've just not been smart enough to find all the clarity that I need. But I do know I've got scores and scores of principles and guidelines that can help me to make the decision if I can't define the decision with a particular verse. Let me go on. Number 9. When Jesus comes again, would I want to be found doing this thing? When Jesus comes again, would I want to be found doing this thing? Turn to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to look at 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. 1 John 2, 28. I'll read out loud. The Bible says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, if I'm doing something and I'm not sure, should I be doing this? Should I not? Should I separate? Should I distance myself from this? Should this stop in my life? Is this the wrong thing to do? Am I misbehaving by doing this? And you're not sure, but you can't figure it out. Well, I would just maybe ask yourself, if Jesus Christ were to come back right now and I was doing this, would I be embarrassed? Would I feel like I'm letting him down? Notice, it says, when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before his coming. If he came and I was wearing this, if he came and I was listening to this, if he came and I was touching this, if he came and I was in this place, would I be ashamed? If you say, I hope he doesn't come while I'm here, then might not be a good idea for you to be doing it. Maybe you should separate from it. Now, I'm going to review. And there's only 10 points, and I've given you 9 of them. There's hope. I said, number 1, can you do it for the glory of God? I said, number 2, can you do it in the name of the Lord, then turn around and give God thanks for it? I said, number 3, would Jesus have done it? Number 4, is it of the world or is it worldly? Number 5, does it have the appearance of evil? Number 6, is it a weight? Number 7, can you do it remembering that the Holy Spirit of God dwells and lives with inside you? Number 8, is it a stumbling block to others? Number 9, if Jesus came again, would I be embarrassed to be found doing it at his appearance? And number 10, and the final point, is there doubt in my mind whether it is right or wrong? Is there doubt in my mind whether it's right or wrong? Turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And we'll look at verse number 23. Romans chapter 14, verse number 23. Romans 14:23. I kind of alluded to this in a statement I made about one of the other principles or guidelines, but we're going to hit it again here. Romans 14:23, the principle, the guideline is this: is there doubt in my mind whether it's right or wrong? Here the Bible says in Romans 14:23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Now, let me just simply say this. You say, I can't figure out if it is right or wrong. I just see doubt about this. I can't figure it out. If I were you, I would do the rightest thing that you can. And I know that's probably not a word, but be as right as you possibly can be. Hey, risk yourself on going too far right rather than trying to go left. We're trying to get off the mark. And look, I remember I was speaking with my dad one day, and my dad had been talking about a particular conviction, a Bible belief that he had, and it was quite a strong belief. And he said this to me, and he was, if you ever met him, he reminds you of Andy Griffith. And he was kind of laughing and talking, and he said, you know what? He said, I just believe so strongly about this. If I get to heaven and God says, come over here, Owens, go stand in the corner. You exercise way too much faith. Just go put your nose in the corner because you've just gone too far in living for me. My dad said, I'd just be pleased as punch. He said, I'd rather be over in the corner than with all the ones that are hiding their face because of all the weak decisions they made. And I thought, that's good. And that was Dad's take on it. He said, I'm going to have faith in God, and I'm going to have faith in the Bible, and if I'm going to make a mistake, I would rather go too far for God than not far enough. And do you know what the average Christian is doing? We're always negotiating right at the line of right and wrong. How close can I get to wrong without doing wrong? I think we'd be far better off being way away from that line. So, is there doubt in your mind whether it's right or wrong? And if there's doubt, do the rightest thing. Error to the side of holiness, separation, righteousness, or good. I'll repeat the 10 points, we'll pray, and I'll be done. Can you do it for the glory of God? Number 2, can you do it in the name of the Lord and then give Him thanks for it? Number 3, would Jesus have done it? Number 4, is it of the world? Number 5, does it have the appearance of evil? Number 6, is it a weight? Number 7, can you do it when you remember the Holy Spirit dwells within you? Number 8, is it a stumbling block to others? Number 9, if Jesus were to come back, would you be embarrassed if you were found doing it? And number 10, is there too much doubt in your mind? Now, I go back to where we started. Twice in the book of Judges, they did that which was right in their own minds. But King Hezekiah, he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. And if you can't find a specific verse that tells you to separate or not on a given issue, there are many principles or guidelines that can help you to define your behavior. But don't do what you think. Do what He thinks. And that'll make you a good separated Christian. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wish some of you would apply some of what you just learned. Apply it to the decisions that you'll make in the next few days. There are things that are going to come up and you're going to say, I wonder what's right about that. Let the Bible be your guide. Let the Bible be your guide. Who here tonight would say, Pastor, there is something in the sermon tonight that I needed specifically. There's something in it I needed specifically. I think it's going to help me in my decision making. Would you let God see your hand? Lots of hands. God bless you. You may put those hands down. We're going to have an altar call. In a second, the pianist is going to begin to play. We're going to stand. And if you need a moment at the altar, I want you to feel free to come. Rachel, if you would, please, let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need a moment at the altar, you come. Oh, let a lesson like this help you with your decision making. Let it help you with your decision making. I mean today and tomorrow and the rest of your life. I have actually met people that were Christian that would say, well, if the Bible does not specifically tell me I should not do that, I feel free to do it. But I don't think that, I think God intended for us to use the Bible to help us to behave right, whether God pointed out every misbehavior or not. There are guidelines. Nowhere in the Bible does it say you should not poke out your mother-in-law's eyeball with an ice pick, but I would not recommend it. I think there are guidelines and principles that tell you how to behave. The devil is always coming up with some new temptation. Same old sin, but the new flavors of temptation. And just because the Bible doesn't say anything about it, doesn't mean it's right.